The reading is from Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. Let's just pray as we begin. Father, we pray that as we hear the Bible read and Mike speaks to us, we would hear you speaking to us. Amen.
Amen.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Thank you so much, Shona. A couple of weeks ago, someone came up to me after the sermon and said, are you saying everyone needs Jesus? I said, yes. And he said, what, even people who are good? Good people often find it very hard to see why they would need Jesus. I don't know, maybe that's you. You're not against Jesus, you're just not particularly interested in him because you can't see why you'd need him. Because the way you see it is if there is a God and you have to face him and give account of your life, well, you'll be okay. You'll be okay because you are a good person. And after all, isn't that what Jesus teaches in this story? The man asks, verse 25, what must I do to inherit eternal life? When I face up to God, what do I need to do to make sure it'll be okay? And Jesus tells us this very famous story of a bloke who is kind to his neighbour. And then Jesus says, verse 37, go and do likewise. See? Even Jesus says, you just need to be good. Let's look at this story again. The key is the setup. We've just been told in verse 21 that there are 2 basic types of people. There are the wise and learned, and there are the little children. And the wise and learned are the sort of people who think they know it all. And the little children are the sort of people who know they need help. And did you notice what we were told about this man who comes up to Jesus? Do you see that in verse 25? He's an expert in the law. He's an expert in the Old Testament law. He is an expert in the ways of God. An expert. In other words, he's a know-it-all. And Jesus has been going through the towns and the villages, and he and his followers have been preaching that everyone needs Jesus. And what's happening is Jesus is drawing people away from the religious leaders, the experts of the law, and he's drawing them to himself. And of course, the experts in the law, they're not really happy about this. So now this expert stands up in front of his home crowd to, do you see, test Jesus. It's not just he's got a question for him. He wants to test him. He wants to expose him. He wants the crowd to see that this Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. Because this Jesus is telling people that everyone needs him. But why would everyone need you, Jesus? Let's think about what people need. I've got a question for you. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Again, the setup is key. We've just been told in the bit before that eternal life is a gift. It's a gift God gives. And he is asking, what must I do? And we're thinking, why doesn't Jesus just correct him? Why doesn't he just tell him eternal life is not something you can earn by doing? It is a gift. But Jesus is a brilliant pastor. This is Mr. Know-it-all. And if Jesus had challenged him outright, Mr. Know-it-all would have got defensive. And there would have been a heated exchange, and maybe Jesus would have won the argument, but he doesn't want to win the argument. He wants to win the man. He wants this man who thought he didn't need Jesus to see for himself that he does desperately need Jesus. So instead of challenging him, Jesus turns it back on him. Verse 26, what is written in the law? Jesus replies, how do you read it? You're the expert. What's your reading of the Old Testament law? And the expert, verse 27, quotes two Old Testament verses. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then he quotes Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. And actually those two verses are a kind of summary of the Ten Commandments. 1 to 5 of the Ten Commandments are all about love for God. 6 to 10, all about love for others. This guy knows his onions. And Jesus says, do you see, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Just think about what Jesus is saying. Do this and you will live. You want to enjoy life with God? You want to enjoy the blessing of the relationship with God that you were created for? Here's what you've got to do. You've got to love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. You've got to love him with every fibre of your being. Everything you do it for him, for his pleasure. That is the life we were created for. That was the way of relating to God we were made for. You done that? And if you love God like that, well then what God wants you to do is love your neighbour as yourself. Think about what that would look like. I mean, how would you want to be loved? You want people to be patient with you, kind to you. You want people to be gentle with you. You want people not to judge you when you mess up. You want people to be there for you, to help you in your hour of need. You done that? Is that how you treat people? And you see, verse 29, the expert doesn't say, yep, that's me, I've done that. It says, but he wanted to justify himself. Isn't that striking? In other words, Jesus' words have put him on the defensive. Mr. Know-it-all feels exposed. In front of all these people, he needs to save face. He knows the law. He knows God's ways. He knows what God says about what a relationship with him should look like. But when Jesus says, "Have you done it?" he's rattled. He doesn't do it. So in order to justify himself, in order to make himself look good, to save face, he says, yeah, but who is my neighbor? He's an expert in the law. He should have known verses like Leviticus 19, 33 to 34, where the Lord calls his people not just to love their own, but to love foreigners as they love themselves. In other words, he should have known that the God of the Bible says that our love for others is to reach beyond the circle of our own, reach out across the boundaries and the barriers that divide. It's striking, in the second century, what the writers, the non-Christian writers, notice about the Christians is that everyone else loves their own. But God's people, very strange. They love the poor and the sick and the needy, whoever they were. Of course, God loves all people. If we love God and want to bring pleasure to his heart, we'll love all people. But if we don't love all people, what does that say about our love for God? Do you see why the expert of the law is rattled? See why he needs to justify himself? So he says, look, it's complicated. I mean, who is my neighbour exactly? I mean, some people, God can't seriously expect me to love them. I mean, some people, do you see what the expert of the law is doing? He's lowering the bar. And that is what all people who think they are good and don't need Jesus always do. They lower the bar. It's unreasonable, isn't it, to think I should love all people? All the people on my course with whom I just don't have anything in common? The neighbours who keep me awake at night, love them? The young man who sleeps on the streets, who I walk past on my way back from work, love him? The people who voted Brexit, love them? The Muslim fundamentalist who wants to destroy our way of life, love him? Charity begins at home, right? You see, the reason we think we are good, the reason we think we are doing what God wants, we're okay with God, we don't need Jesus, because we have lowered the bar. And so Jesus tells a story that shows how high the standard of God's love is. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. No surprise, it was a notoriously dangerous stretch of road. The man, they strip him of his clothes, they beat him, and they go away and they leave him half dead. He's lying there half dead, and if nobody comes, he will die. And read in verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. Phew! A priest! Brilliant! He would have just come from the temple in Jerusalem. His heart would have been full of the love of God. And he sees the man and, oh, he passed by on the other side and leaves him to die. Verse 32, so too a Levite. Levite, brilliant! Another religious leader. He too passes by on the other side. And we're not told why, but I think Jesus's listeners would have had sympathy for them both, because it was a notoriously dangerous stretch of road, and if they'd stopped, they too may have fallen into the hands of robbers. You just got to keep going, you've got to keep moving. And anyway, helping him would have meant they were late would have made them late perhaps for a meeting, and they weren't doctors. I mean, they weren't doctors. What could they do? And even if they could get him to a hospital, I mean, what if there were bills to pay? It's just not their responsibility. I mean, that's the sort of thing his family should take responsibility for. The whole thing is just risky. They were way out of their depth. They were not quite sure what it would lead to. It would make them late. It would mean they would be letting other people down. We can justify passing by in a million different ways. But when we pass by, it is never loving your neighbour as yourself. Because if you were lying half dead on the side of the road, what would you have wanted someone to do? Then along comes a Samaritan. Oh dear. And now the crowd are really feeling for the guy who was half dead. You see, our problem is the only sort of Samaritan we know is a good Samaritan. The only sort of Samaritan that people of Jesus' day would have known were bad Samaritans. Because the Samaritans were mixed race, mixed religion, mixed up people who hated the Jews and whom the Jews hated. And here is this Samaritan. What's he going to do? Verse 33. He saw the man and he took pity on him. In one of his sermons, Martin Luther King says, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. Not what will happen to me if I stop to help this man, but what will happen to this man if I don't stop to help? He takes pity on him. In other words, instead of being consumed by his feelings for himself, he is feeling for the man who's lying half dead on the road. And he stops. He risks his own safety. He gets down alongside the man. He bandages his wounds, gets blood on his suit, but it doesn't matter. He shares his own oil and wine. The oil and wine he needed for his journey, he shares it. He puts him on, do you see, his own donkey, which means he now walks, all the while scanning the shadows for bandits. And he gets the guy to an inn. And you see what it says? He took care of him. Imagine that means he spent the night up with him, tending his wounds. And then the morning comes, and before he heads off, he makes sure there is enough money to cover the man's care and says he'll come back and settle up any extras. And he does all of this for a man who would have been classed as an enemy. If he had walked by, Jesus' listeners would have understood. He could have justified it. That would have been reasonable, but he doesn't. He just sees a human being in need, and he loves him as himself. Because if you had been lying half dead by the side of the road, isn't this exactly what you would have wanted someone to do? Jesus asks, verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Do you remember the question in verse 29 that the expert had asked? His question was, who is my neighbor? I need to know whom I should love, whom I needn't bother to love, who's on the list, who's not on the list. Jesus turns it right around and says the question is not who is your neighbour, who's on the list. Everyone is your neighbour. Everyone. The question is not who is your neighbour, but will you be a neighbour? Will you risk your own comfort and safety and give of yourself and your possessions and time and your money and change your plans for anyone, even if they are the sort of people you normally avoid? even if they are the sort of people you'd normally have reason to hate. Jesus says, that is God's standard. If you love God, that is what love for others looks like. And that is what we see this Samaritan doing. And when you know a little bit about the history of relationships between Jews and Samaritans, you see this love for what it is. It is something that defies human explanation. It is some kind of a miracle. A Samaritan living out the ways of God? How? Which of these three was a neighbor? And you see, the expert in the law, he can hardly bring himself to name the Samaritan. He can't bear to be schooled by an enemy. So he simply says, do you see in verse 37, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and show mercy to people whom you'd normally pass by. Go love people who are hard to love. Go love them even if it costs you. So let's go back to where we started. Do this and you will live. Do this. And now the expert in the law is panicking, because he hasn't done this. He can't even imagine ever doing this. But you see what Jesus has done? He's told this story to expose this man's desperate need. At the start, he didn't need Jesus, because he thought he could earn eternal life by being good. But Dad, you see what Jesus has done? He's shown him what good looks like, what it really looks like. Now, what hope does he have of eternal life? You see, he thought he was fine. He thought he could do it. He'd never be able to do it. If he is anyone in the story, the expert in the law is actually the man who's half dead, the man who's totally helpless. He's the man who will not live, will not enjoy eternal life, unless someone rescues him. One of the questions I've been asking during the week as I've looked at this is, why is this episode here? Why does Luke put it here now? It comes right after Jesus has sent his followers out on mission. And I think that's because this is part of how Jesus is training us for mission. Training us to go out, tell people they desperately need Jesus. And the good people we will meet will say, well, we don't need Jesus because we're fine. We're good people. And we will think, perhaps they're right. Perhaps they don't need Jesus, because they are pretty good people. They're lovely. They are lovely. And Jesus wants us to know that they only think they are good because they have lowered the bar. And they've not seen the standard of love that God calls human beings to. And when you see how high his bar is, that is when you realize you are not fine. It's like when a friend tells you that you have hurt them, and you never realized. You always thought you were a great friend. You always thought things were fine between you. And they say, no, you really hurt me when you did that. How is that friendship going to be rescued? There needs to be forgiveness. And you see, we are saying to God, we're fine, I'm good, I'm all good. And he says, no, you are not fine. You are not good. You have trampled on me and my ways. How is that relationship with God going to be rescued? There needs to be forgiveness. And that is why we need Jesus. That is how he rescues us. He brings forgiveness, God's forgiveness. And I don't know, I can't see into anyone's heart, but maybe like the expert in the law, you're feeling it for the first time. You're feeling a little bit exposed. You're seeing you're not fine, not as fine as you thought you were. You see, you are a little bit lying by the side of the road, half dead, helpless. Well, the good news is Jesus has come for you. Like the good Samaritan, like a better Samaritan, Jesus takes pity on us. He takes pity on people like us who were his enemies, who use his name as a swear word, who say we don't even need him, who think he's an irrelevance. He comes to us. And he loves us with a love that cost him, a love that took him to the cross, because that was the price he was prepared to pay so that we could be forgiven. So that our relationship with God could be healed. So we could be rescued from being dead for life. Life with the God who made us. And I don't know, but maybe you need to swallow your pride. Maybe for the very first time you need to admit you do need him. And the thing is, once we have been forgiven, once we have been restored to life with God, once we have seen how he loves us, he says to us, verse 37, go and do likewise. You say, what? That's the whole... Friends, we're not saved by good deeds, but we are saved for good deeds. See, now we know his love. He calls us to show his love to the world. And it starts with the people here. So you're not looking around saying, who is my neighbor? Who is like me? Who is someone who is easy to get along with? You just see someone new, alone, someone who looks maybe a little bit sad, or someone who looks a little bit different from you, a different age, a different stage, a different background. It doesn't matter. Whoever they are, I will be a neighbor to them. I will love them in a way that I would love to be loved. And it starts on a Sunday. So we gather together here and over tea. It spills out into the week and it will cost us. It will cost us time and tears and money. And it will mean we have to change our plans. And often it will feel risky and we're not quite sure how it will end. And sometimes it is hard to know how best to love someone. And we want to be wise and to make sure we are truly helping them, but we won't want to hide behind all those reasons to justify passing by. If I were them, what would I want them to do for me? And I'll do it. And Jesus says, by your love for one another, everyone will know you are my disciples. When God's people start loving each other like this, when people who wouldn't naturally be friends, when people of different ages and stages and backgrounds start sharing their lives and loving each other in ways that are costly, it points to him. You see, why do these people love like this? What is the explanation? We love like this because this is how he loves us. He has done a miracle. He's done a miracle in our hearts. And I have to say, I'm so moved. My privileged position is I get to hear the stories of how that's happening in our life together. And it's so moving to hear how people are doing this. But we pray that we keep growing in this sort of Jesus-honoring love. Starts in our life together, but then it's meant to spill out into the city. Show them what our better Samaritan, our Jesus, is like. So friends, as we close, this week, who can you think of who is lying by the side of the road? And maybe it's the very neighbours who keep you awake, but one of them is struggling with depression. Maybe it's the very colleague who's always disparaging about your Christian faith, but they're the ones facing redundancy. Maybe it's the stepfather who bullied you all those years ago, but now he's alone and he's not well. Maybe it's getting to know the guy who sleeps in the park. Maybe it's the Muslim family at the end of the road whom everyone else shuns. What are the first steps you could take to love them? And it won't be easy, and it will be costly, and it may mess up your plans, but that is, you see, that is what life with God looks like. Because that is how he loves us. And he wants us to reflect his ways and love others in a way that reflects his love. The bar is very high. Because he is very good. And you say, well, there's a little bit of me that's panicking. How can I do this? I can't do this. Ask for his help. See, once we thought we didn't need him at all. But a Christian is someone who knows we need him. We need him. Not just to forgive us and restore us and bind our wounds and set us on our way. But we need him every step of the way. We need his help to live his way. So how are we going to do this? It all starts on our knees. Lord Jesus, help me tomorrow to love them in the way that you love me. And that is a prayer he delights to answer. Because that's why he rescued us. To know his love and then to show his love. So that a world full of people who think they don't need him would see what he's like. And would marvel. Let's pray. Go and do likewise. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way this story exposes our hearts, exposes our need of you. Pray for some of us in this room, perhaps for the very first time, realizing that we can never do enough to earn eternal life. We need your help. We need your rescue. And we pray for those of us who know that rescue, who know your love, that you would help us to live as yours, to reflect your ways. And we pray that for the honour of your great name. Amen.
Amen.
One comment rather than a question. And it just says very simply, thank you for helping us see that we are saved by Jesus, not by doing good works, but that we can praise our God by doing what pleases him.
That's right. That's a key thing for people to see, isn't it? Mm. Think of Bible history. God saved his people from slavery in Egypt. He saved them. They couldn't save themselves. Then he gave them the law. So they were saved. They were restored to him. He now says, here's how to live as my people. Mm. And we constantly turn it around and say, if I keep the law, then maybe he'll save me. No, he just saved them because he loved them. But then how do we live as his people? Oh, we live by what he says. And we need his help to do that. But that's what he's in the business of doing, transforming us to live according to his ways. But that's bottom line, foundational, wonderful good news, isn't it?
Yeah.